Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Good morning and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, September 13th, 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. We are so happy that you've joined us via the archives. You know what today is?
It is the final day of the Shemitah year.
Yes.
Yes.
Because at sundown today begins the watch for the new moon, which will signal, once it is verified by two witnesses, the new moon indicates the beginning of the new year, Rosh Hashanah.
Yeah. So happy new year.
Amen.
And you know something else, and I hadn't even thought about this until I saw somebody mention it. Actually, Rob Skiba posted this, that we passed September 11th, of course, which we all here in the United States especially remember as the date that really changed everything about the way our country operates.
Mm-hmm.
But more than that, based on the work of Dr. Michael Heiser, who looked at the clues in Scripture, and especially with reference to the prophecy from Revelation. And I forget the chapter, but it's the chapter where the dragon is pursuing the woman clothed in the sun.
Yes, with the moon at her feet.
With the moon at her feet. That is actually a clue to understanding the time. Those were the signs that guided the Magi.
Yes.
To Jesus Christ.
And exactly.
That, in all probability, his date of birth, his actual date of birth was September 11th.
Mm-hmm. When you translate it to our modern day calendar, yes. September 11th. So and I loved it because, you know, many of us celebrate Christ's birth on what we call Christmas. It's something that it's really difficult to explain to the rest of the world why he was really born on September 11. But I agree. I think saying happy birthday, Yeshua, happy birthday, Jesus, on September 11 was a cool thing to do.
Yeah. So thank you, Rob. Thank you, Mike. You know, regardless of when we celebrate, and just for the record, we don't have a problem with celebrating Christmas, although we have, over the years, as we've had been led to a deeper understanding of Scripture, we tend to celebrate, we changed the way we celebrated Christmas. And we'll talk about more about that as we get into the Christmas season. But anyway, so
the fact is, we should remember his birth,
amen,
death and resurrection, and his coming again every day.
Amen. Absolutely. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for guiding us. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, which began with your entry into the world as a babe. Father, we thank you for preserving your word through the centuries for us, that we can gather together in this virtual setting and seek to understand your word more thoroughly, to better understand your message for us, the chronicle of the struggles of your people as you brought the Messiah, the bloodline of the Messiah, and preserved it from attacks from without, from the nations who followed the false gods, the fallen watchers. Lord, we thank you for this time that we share together. We pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word, and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to thank the Lord for this beautiful weather. You may be listening this at an entirely different time, but today is, of course, September 13th of 2015, and today is a gorgeous day. The weather has cooled off here. It's a little bit drier, and we've got all the windows open here in our little bunker on the ridge, and so we've got a breeze coming through, and occasionally you may hear a car in the background.
Exactly. So, yeah, if you hear traffic in the background, it's simply that the windows are open to let the air in. It hasn't really been that hot of a summer here in the Ozarks, and actually it's been wetter than what they normally expect. So,
and
it's been a blessing to, for example, our neighbor who very graciously cuts the hay on our land here in exchange for, what he does for us is he brush hugs the areas that aren't suitable for hay. So he actually will get normally about 7 bales every time he cuts for hay. This time he got 10, so
yes,
he actually picked up a few extra.
Real blessing to him, and we're just really grateful. He's a great neighbor. Everybody around here has been so sweet.
Although he is a Cardinals fan, so we forgive him.
Well.
We forgive him, because none are righteous, no, not one. And as we know that...
And he's probably a Rams fan, too.
Well, that's okay. They're not in the same division as the Bears, so that's... Right. The Cardinals, however, are in the same division as the Cubs, and so for that we rebuke him. But
in case you're new to Gilbert House Fellowship, Derek grew up in Chicago.
It's there's a blood test. I can't help it. Anyway,
you bleed Cub blue.
That's it. We begin with Deuteronomy chapter 5, and
five or six.
Well, let me go back and check to make sure I'm not repeating. You may be correct. It may be starting at six, but boy, that would be awkward to go back and just redo everything we had just done. We did chapter five last week. Okay, all right. Well, so much for my memory.
Aw.
Moving ahead to...
Honey, you've had a cyst. You need assistance.
Yeah. Okay,
that's a reference,
six.
By the way, to a little sore that Sam had on his face about a year ago. It was a little cyst, and he was very ouchy about it, and we joke about how anytime you don't give him a snack, he'll look at you and go, yeah, but I had a cyst.
Yeah. He's real good about the dachshund mind control, that stare that a dachshund will put on you. It's
he can guilt you into anything.
Exactly. Okay, so it is chapter 6 with which we begin. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, Moses speaking here, of course, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may enter, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long.
I want to stop there for a minute. Mm-hmm. That your days may be long.
Yeah.
There are a whole lot of wonderful blessings to this. If this, then this, sort mm-hmm. of, that this is what this is all about. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could live long, long lives? Transhumanism yes. wants to have us live in this body mm-hmm. forever. They want to use self-directed evolution or unnatural selection
yeah.
to make us better.
Yeah, and that's the irony of this. Wesley J. Smith has written this, and I think it's brilliant. It's one of those phrases I'll keep drawing out because they're kind of evergreen. The oddity of the transhumanist movement is that they complain that God's design is insufficient. And he said it's like the classic Woody Allen joke where two old ladies, friends who've been, friends for decades, and one of them is telling the other about the new restaurant that she's discovered. And so Gladys asks Pearl, how was this new place? And Pearl says, oh, it was terrible. The food was awful. The service was lousy. And the portions were so small. And that's his point about the transhumanist movement. They complain that life is nasty, brutish, and way too short. It's like, wow. Why do you want to, if you don't like it, why do you want to preserve it?
But here's the thing. Transhumanists would say to you, if we lived forever, mm-hmm. then we would be kinder to each other. And we would consume the natural resources around us with more judicious behavior. We would be better people.
Yeah. Us Christians, because we think, especially those of us who believe in prophecy, in their view, believe that because we're going to be called out of here before things really hit the fan, especially those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, then we obviously have no concern for the world around us.
Yeah.
And because we're just not going to have to pay the consequences. That's a straw man argument, of course, which is ridiculous, but sadly we do hear it. Anyway, that your days may be long. Oh, but one other thing, that verses like this and passages like this often give those who believe in replacement theology their scriptural justification, which is taken out of context, that
very much so
Israel doesn't play any role in prophecy because clearly they didn't hold up their end of the bargain. They broke the covenants. And so therefore the church is now Israel in all end times prophecy. And again, that's just wrong. And there are scriptures that show mm-hmm. that God's covenants, the new covenant, for example, in Jeremiah, there's also a chapter in the book of Amos that talk about God knowing that the Israelites would falter, would fail to keep the covenant, but in the end, God would bring them back and restore them unconditionally.
Yes.
There's no conditions to it. And then, of course, that explains why we see the 144,000 from the 12 tribes specifically in the book of Revelation. So replacement theology is not scripturally sound. Your days will be long. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, that verse is referred to as the Shema. It's based on the name of the first word, the Hebrew word Shema, the greatest commandment of Judaism and Christianity. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this doesn't mean that God is a Unitarian. He is a single entity.
But he is three personalities, three persons within that one single entity. There are a number of ways to translate this, by the way.
Yes.
One is the Lord is one. Another one is the Lord is our God, the Lord alone.
Mm-hmm. Yahweh, our God, Yahweh is unique, is yes. another way of translating it. So that is really what that means. It's not, this is not a verse that supports Unitarian doctrine.
No, not at all. In fact, I think the original Hebrew just says Elohim, Elohim.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's no verb among the four Hebrew words there. So the word has to be supplied by translator.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, we've just given you three different ways of the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yahweh our God, Yahweh is unique. And the way translation you read there.
I'd have to bring it up again. Sorry, it's the Lord is our God, the Lord alone.
Yeah. So there's some flexibility in the way it translates. But again, the idea that's being conveyed here is that God is unique in his properties.
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of like when Jesus is referred to as the only begotten Son of God. And there are some who say, well, that means God had sex because you have only beget a child when you have, you know, relation. No, what it means, it also indicates for some that Jesus was a created being, which is incorrect.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word
yes.
was with God, and
right.
the Word was God.
Only begotten Son indicates the unique status, and the best equivalent here in among human life is that he's the firstborn.
Mm-hmm.
And thus has special rights and privileges. So that's the English language, I guess, is what I'm saying.
It's imprecise.
Yes, far less precise than the original. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might.
Which Jesus says is
yes.
the first commandment.
On this hang all of the law and all of the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
So all of those other 631 rules that are in the Torah, I'd have to, 613 in the Torah, are basically there to amplify and expand on the principle, which is this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And of course, Jesus said the second is like the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And as the Apostle Paul wrote, if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you have fulfilled all of the law.
So, well done, honey. You've yeah. just summed up the entire Bible.
That's it. Thank you.
Out of here. It's been great.
Yeah. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. How many of us as parents or grandparents do that with our children?
We don't. We don't. You can try your best, but you will always fail. And that's because even though we are regenerate through Jesus Christ, he is changing us. It's sort of an active verb that continues to go on.
Mm-hmm.
It's present progressive. He is changing us. We are slowly becoming more like him. I've said this before. It's essentially we have a new operating system,
yes.
but a lot of bad files.
Yes,
we still have the fallen nature within us. So we do fail. But I think as believers, as parents, as grandparents, we need to try our best every day to show that we do love the Lord our God with
yes.
all our heart, soul, and mind, because then our children will respect us.
Yeah. How many folks do we know, or how many of us were raised in families where mom and dad would drop us off at the church on Sunday morning and come pick us up afterward, or
mm-hmm.
would let us go with a family member or a relative, or we'd only go at vacation Bible school time?
Yeah. It's very common.
Yeah. Parents... Fathers.
Yeah.
Fathers especially. If
yeah.
we're not there, and not just on Sunday morning, but if we're not walking the walk as well as talking the talk,
mm-hmm.
our kids they're not stupid.
No.
They pick up on that hypocrisy pretty quickly.
Yeah, very much so.
Yeah.
And you know, if you don't have a church that you belong to, and this is why we started this fellowship,
mm-hmm.
then find a way to do a Bible study at home. You know, model that behavior to your children and grandchildren in some way. If you don't have a fellowship that you go to, have it at home.
Yeah. Yeah, if they see it as just a Sunday morning convenience, inconvenience, rather, they will fall away. And statistics show that the vast majority of young people do.
You know, that's a really interesting way to put it, a Sunday morning inconvenience.
Yeah.
How many of us are sitting, you know, when we go to church, we sit there and think, oh, gosh, okay, golf game, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
Cubs are playing later.
I'm not going to be here long enough to take off my coat. I've sat in a number of churches where people will keep their winter coats on all through the service mm-hmm. because I go to hang it up. It's going to slow me down on my way out the door.
Yeah. Or sit at the very back for the same reason.
Right.
As soon as this is over, I'm out of here.
Sermon's over, or as soon as we get as soon as we get communion.
Sometimes sermon is started, I'm out the door.
Yeah, yeah. Verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes.
You know, at this rate, we're going to take forever to get through just one chapter, because this is an important verse.
Yeah, and that's okay. I mean, I don't mind going slowly, as long as we're, not... as long as what we're discussing is important, and I think so far what we've covered is. So, and this, I think, is significant right here.
You know, it is to me, at least, because if you know your Bible prophecy, you know that the Antichrist is going to require that everyone who wants to buy and sell and remain alive in his kingdom will have to have a sign on the hand and on the forehead. This is the same thing. And it essentially is similar to, it's his parody, his imitation of what God tells us to do. Our hand, if nothing else, represents our actions.
Yeah.
Our head represents our faith.
Right.
This is something he's going to do. And apparently we were sort of studying this morning, discovered that this was something that was taking place all the time in the ancient world.
It was a practice in the ancient world to mark slaves. In ancient Mesopotamia, slaves would be marked with a certain type of, in certain cultures, would be marked with a certain haircut. In fact, it became known, a certain phrase, clearing the forehead. In other words, cutting the hair or removing the frontlet or whatever, the mm-hmm. lock of hair that had been allowed to grow to indicate the slave status of a particular person. If a barber or someone cut that hair in order to hide the status of the slave so that they could run away, they would be punished. So clearing the forehead was a euphemism for manumission, for a slave becoming free.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. There were also indications from the ancient culture of Mari, which was modern day Syria, roughly Kurdistan, I guess, northern Iraq, southern Syria, the Kurdish areas. The Mari culture, there's a record of a female slave who had taken the mark on her hand, indicating her status as a household slave, and trying to change the brand so that it matched the brand that was given to temple slaves, because apparently they got better provisions.
Well, and temple slaves would mark themselves or be marked by others with something, a tattoo on mm-hmm. the hand or on the forehead. And in the case of Antiochus Epiphanes, according to what I was reading earlier today, he actually required that in order to buy or sell, you had to take a little, there was an incense tripod in front of every stall, and you had to worship the god Dionysius.
Ah, interesting.
Zeus, whatever you want to call him, but this was an undying god, Dionysius, who's another name, some believe, for Apollo.
Mm-hmm.
And he would mark you after you did that. They would mark you saying, yeah, you did that. Okay, you can now buy. And it was with a little ivy, a little picture of a, mm-hmm. because that represented Dionysus. And apparently that had been going on for some time, that you were a slave to this god. And once you're marked that way in the book of Revelation, mm-hmm. a slave to the Antichrist, you've just... That means that you have worshipped him. If mm-hmm. if it follows the way it did during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, that in order to buy or sell, you have to worship, and after that you're marked saying, okay, you've done it.
Mm-hmm. And Antiochus has been known for, 2,000 years as a type of Antichrist,
mm-hmm.
because some of the prophecies of Daniel have that already but not yet fulfillment.
Yes.
And they apply to Antiochus as well as the future Antichrist, because mm-hmm. there are some things about the prophecies that still have a future fulfillment. But Antiochus did fulfill many of the things that we see the future Antichrist will do. But yes, this is really interesting that by the time the Bible, the New Testament, was written in particular, that this was widely known, this practice of marking the hand and or the forehead to indicate the status of slaves. And again, bearing in mind that Moses wrote this 1,500 years before the time of Jesus, you'd think he was getting some secret inside information from somewhere.
You'd think so, wouldn't you?
Now, the rabbis took this to mean, and I thought this was interesting too, that the word of the Lord shall be as an emblem between your eyes, is one translation, verse 8. It shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The rabbis took that to mean, okay, we have to wear this little box, the phylactery, mm-hmm. on our forehead containing...
Four scrolls.
Yeah, four scrolls with the word of God in it. I thought that was an absolute requirement, but when you read this verse, be as frontlets, mm-hmm. bind them as a sign on your hand. It's you know, God's not saying you have to do this, but this is the type of thing. And again, they're speaking to them in the worldview of people who lived mm-hmm. at this day and age. They understood what it meant. We are bound. This is to whom we have pledged mm-hmm. our loyalty.
Now, it's possible that those at this time or at any time who literally did that, let's say in some ways this is the equivalent to a Christian wearing a cross. Mm-hmm. If you live your life according to Christ, walk in his ways and try to follow him to the best of your ability, wearing that cross is a wonderful way of telling someone right off, okay, I believe in, but they should know without it. Mm-hmm. They yeah. should be able to tell just by your behavior, by your fruit, mm-hmm. shall you know them. So it isn't just that I've got this on my forehead and I've got this on my hand and, hey, am I cool or what?
Yeah.
I'm so righteous. It has nothing to do with that sign, but with your life,
mm-hmm.
your behavior. In fact, Jesus was very upset with the Pharisees, whom he just talked about as being just sort of putting on a public show.
Exactly. Outwardly beautiful, but inwardly full of corruption and rot, which is why he called them painted tombs or whitewashed
yeah.
tombs. So, verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And this is why on Jewish homes you'll find that little, mm-hmm. I don't even know what they call it now, the mezuzot, which is passages of scripture mm-hmm. on the doorpost.
And many Christians' homes do that as well. Mm-hmm. In fact, we have a, I think it's from Joshua, where it says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Yes.
I think that's wonderful. Again, you need to follow it up with your behavior.
Right.
You can't just have these up and thinking, okay, that's cool. That really makes me look good.
Exactly.
Now I'll go and I'll just, you know, do whatever I want to do.
Live like hell the rest of the week.
Yeah.
Verse 10, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.
You know, I'm yes. sorry to stop you again.
No, don't be
but
sorry.
This is something that I thought of when I was reading this morning. This is, again, first world problems. We have so much plenty around us. We can just go to the store and get whatever we want. We can go to the pantry, which is usually nice and full. And mm-hmm. this being prep month.
National Preparedness Month.
National, exactly. Many of us have way more than we need at home, maybe a month or 2 months worth of food, sometimes even more. And we don't have to worry about whether or not the Lord is going to bless us through the trees around us or the gardens or whatever, because we've got it.
Yeah.
We need to remember that all things, every mouthful of food you take, every drink of water you sip, that's from the Lord.
Mm-hmm. We see a pattern in history, and as we continue on, God willing, through these studies, we get deeper into the history, the books of history in the Old Testament, we'll see that that's a real pattern among the Israelites. And, you know, looking back with 3,000, 4,000 years of hindsight, it's easy for us to say, oh, those stupid Israelites. Oh, my gosh, can you believe this? But we do the same thing here mm-hmm. in America, especially in the West, because we have eaten and are full, and we have forgotten the source of all good things. We think it's because we as a nation are somehow responsible. I mean, we are the greatest nation on earth. Well, in material goods, material wealth, yes. In military power, yes. But in terms of righteousness, in terms of following, in terms of thankfulness, I think not. We are no different in our behavior than the ancient Israelites, who would get fat and happy and forget that, that mm-hmm. Yahweh was their God, and they would start turning after other things. Well, you know, God didn't, you know, if I really love that person, it's okay to do what God said it wasn't supposed to do. Yeah, I know she's a temple prostitute, but that's okay. You know, hey, look, you know, it's all paths lead to the same.
In which case I would say, I'm not sure you understand the definition of the word love according to the Lord. That's your behavior. Mm-hmm. Those are choices you make every day. It's not a, hey, I feel all warm and fuzzy.
Yeah.
Sometimes it does feel that way. Feels that way with you all the time. I feel warm and fuzzy about you every day. But it's not necessarily that. Sometimes love is making a choice against how you want to behave that day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's well put. That's well put. We are now living in a postmodern society where feelings are more important than facts, than words, than doctrine. Words have no meaning anymore. Yeah. It really doesn't. The words don't mean anything. But anyway, that's another rant for another day. So verse 12, then take care that lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Sorry, Oprah. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. And this, I would suggest, also argues against this replacement theology idea.
I was thinking the very same thing. You know, if he really were totally done with Israel, he would have destroyed them.
Yes. I would have destroyed them before they made it out of the desert. And Moses mm-hmm. said, Lord, please wait.
Yeah. And he even says later on, you're not entering this land because you're so righteous.
Yes.
You didn't earn the entry into this. You're entering this land because I have prepared it for you.
Right.
I've been watching this land all along.
Yeah. And that's a little dig at Calvinism. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. I'm letting you in because I'm kicking these guys out.
Exactly. Because of the things that they've been doing.
Right. Yeah.
Verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, again, parents, teach your children well, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us.
There's a lot in there.
There is. And again, I think your point is well taken, that it's not through our own works, lest we boast, as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. It is simply the gift of God if we're willing to accept it. And when you get a gift, you are thankful, right?
Amen. Well, at least you should be.
Should be.
Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. Mm-hmm. You may think you're pretty cool, you're all that bag of chips, but guess what? It's me. Mm-hmm. I'm the one doing this. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Mm-hmm. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons and taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me, to serve other gods.
Now this is interesting because some might suggest that the fact that God was saying don't intermarry with them means he didn't really mean kill them all. But I suspect what he's intending here is that, look, don't try to get around this idea of complete destruction by saying, oh, we'll just let them marry into the tribe.
We'll convert them.
We'll convert them and marry them into the tribe. And scripture, God does allow in the Mosaic law for the sojourner, for the foreigner, to accept Yahweh if they're willing to, men, be circumcised and to follow his commandments and his ways, to become Jews.
Yes.
And we see that, in fact, in Jesus' own family history. Ruth, the Moabite, is one of his direct ancestors. Mm-hmm. But I think this was to avoid, you know, loopholes in the law. Look, if they're not going to convert genuinely and authentically, don't say you're bringing them into the tribe by just letting your sons and daughters intermarry with them.
Exactly. And we will see it later in Jericho because Rahab, the prostitute, and her family are saved because of her faith.
Right.
Let's see. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. Verse 5. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire.
And yeah, again, this section here of Deuteronomy 7 is a problem for skeptics because they don't have a supernatural worldview, or if they do, they don't see God in the way he reveals himself in Scripture. God is basically telling them, look, this is a supernatural war that's taking place, and these fallen watchers who are sovereign, who are the angels, the watchers that he placed over the 70 nations after the Tower of Babel.
Exactly. The spirits of their children, the demons who are running around.
The spirits of the Nephilim are trying to, destroy the Israelites, so that the bloodline of the Messiah would be cut off, or at the very least, draw as many of the Israelites away to destroy the people that God had chosen for himself, that Yahweh had chosen for himself. It really isn't a conspiracy theory if they really are ganging up to try to kill you, and that's what's going on here. But the sad thing is that skeptics who say God was genocidal and psychotic and a mass murderer because he told the Israelites to go in, kill all of the Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites and Canaanites and Amalekites and so forth. They are so far away from having a frame of reference to understand what's going on that it's almost impossible to explain this to them.
Yeah.
It's only when they begin to understand the supernatural realm is real, first of all. Secondly, there are multiple supernatural entities out there, and most of them are aligned against the one true God, the Most High God. But my goodness, it is hard to explain that to folks. And the really scary thing is they feel righteous in condemning those of us who've accepted Jesus Christ because, you're just worshiping a genocidal mass murderer, psychotic deity who's jealous of people. And they're accusing us of being like the Islamic State.
Yeah.
Because we're trying to impose our religious views on everybody else. Like, what are you saying? That is so far removed from reality. How blind was I before the Holy Spirit whacked me with the spiritual 2x4?
And that's just it. We want you and I want everybody to love the Lord with all his heart, her heart, and all his mind and her mind. We want that for everyone throughout the entire world. God wants that.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus died for all men and women who would accept his sacrifice.
That's right.
The problem is most people reject him.
Yeah. I had an interesting conversation yesterday with a science fiction author who was very bright. I mean, the guy's a newspaper editor, former attorney, and writes some wonderful fiction. Very, very intelligent man. And he was an atheist, hardcore, thought that our faith in Jesus Christ was made no more sense than faith in Santa Claus, and could be disproved just as easily. So he understands both sides of the fence. And he said it was really... It really took a supernatural experience in his case You know, and in his case, he basically decided he was going to pray to God for a sign, and the next day he suffered a massive heart attack.
You'll have to listen. When are you going to post that VFTB?
That's going to be coming up next week, Sunday.
Okay, well, you'll get to listen to that then.
But sometimes, sadly, for many people, it takes something that life-changing and life-shaking in order to see.
It does. And so when you pray for your friends and your family that the Lord they would recognize the Lord as Savior, sometimes you have to just release them to the Lord's, you know, intervention in their lives. And sometimes it will take something really drastic for that person and to come to Christ.
A lot of patience. A lot of patience.
Exactly. Yeah. Verse 5, but this shall you deal with them. You shall break down, I'm going to repeat this, break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It is not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate them by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Again, this is a spiritual battle. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today.
This is interesting, too. God says, repays those to their face, those who hate him by destroying them.
This is spiritual.
Yeah. This, again, argues against this sort of namby-pamby universalist view that is manifesting in evangelical circles today. Rob Bell, who is, to bring Oprah back into this again, traveling with Oprah around and talking about spiritual things, who wrote the book about hell and the non-existence of hell. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 7, verse 10, God repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He's not obligated to love people who hate him.
No.
I would also argue that where is the justice if somebody, assuming that he did not convert at the last moment, that somebody, for example, like Adolf Hitler, okay, would somehow someday be reconciled to the Lord?
No, you can't pray him out.
Where's the justice in that?
Exactly. Yeah. And, here's the thing. I just want to make sure that everybody understands that it isn't a one time, I hate you, God, and he's going to strike you down.
No, no.
God knows all along your timeline when in your lifetime you're going to turn to him, if you are going to. Mm-hmm. He also knows if you never will. And that is why there's a point of no return with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit will no longer strive with you, no longer try to convict you, because he knows, because he is a person of the Holy of God Almighty. The Holy Spirit knows, okay, I know that this is the point at which you're done. So at that point, you may be in God's crosshairs for judgment.
Yeah.
Be careful, people who say, I'm going to stand against God Almighty for my entire life, because there will come a point when God may say, that's done. I'm taking you home. I'm taking you out of here, rather.
Yeah.
And you are going to judgment right away.
Yeah. There are many verses in Scripture that show that God means what he says. He is ultimately just and righteous. And in order to be just, there are those who have declared their hatred for him. And even those who claim to be agnostic, well, I don't know if he really exists or not. I'm sorry, you don't really get a choice. It's either pass fail. There's no judging on a curve here. Well, you were agnostic, but you were a pretty good guy, so I'm going to let you. No, I'm sorry. But there are those who are openly opposed to God, and God makes it clear that there is a penalty to be paid for that. And the wishful thinking of men like Rob Bell does not change that fact. There is a place of eternal torment. Jesus spoke about it often in the New Testament, and we cannot proof text our way out of that.
No, we cannot. Yeah. So pray for him. Pray for people who
pray for Oprah with all the influences she has.
Absolutely.
And I'm sorry, you know, just because God doesn't live up to her standards of niceness, I don't believe God would be jealous. Well, but that's what his word says.
Yeah.
Sorry, you don't get to define God.
No. Well, verse 12, and because you listen to these rules, and because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. You know, I can't help but picture Moses as he's saying these things. He knows he's going to be dying within a day or two. He knows his time is done. And he want, you know, it's like when you send your child off to college, you know, you're okay, let me just, don't forget to, oh, and by the way, don't, or when the child goes out on his or her first date, don't forget his money for a call, you know, back in the day before when you didn't have cell phones. All these rules because you're, you know what is out there in the world that can trip them up and you're, you know, you don't get to go with them.
Yeah. Yahweh told me all of these things. I know what's coming.
And I believe that he was shown a lot of things in the future and he knew what was going to happen. Yeah. So it had to have just torn him up.
Yeah. Yeah. Imagine that like you talk about the anxiety that we have of our children as we send them out into the world. Imagine, you know, having that time several hundred thousand or a couple million.
Verse 13, he will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness. And none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. Now, I just want to make sure that don't take away from this verse 15 that all illness is due to sin.
Yeah.
I really don't believe that. I think sometimes it is. It was clear in Jesus' day that some of them were due to sin, because instead of saying you're healed, he said your sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Verse 16, and you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? And shall not be afraid of them. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. In other words, I'm going with you. Mm-hmm. I'm the one who's going to run them out. Don't be afraid of these people, even though they're really big.
Yeah.
The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. I wonder if they're literal hornets or if these spiritual entities.
Well, that's an interesting thing. The description calls for swarms of wasps in the Hebrew, but it could be he was being metaphorical here. Mm-hmm. Really don't know.
No, we don't, because these may well have been tribes that they're listed as being the Anakim, and these are hybrids. These are part of what we believe is a second incursion.
Yeah, and we'll see. There's another reference to the Anakim in I think Deuteronomy 9 or 10. God is. I mean, that is interesting. Swarms of wasps to sting Canaanites to death, or perhaps just a... And you're right. It could be that this is metaphorical, or could be a reference to some kind of supernatural.
Yes. Who knows? Because this is a supernatural battle.
Yeah.
Verse 21, you shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. The belief was, I did a little research on this because I thought, well, that's interesting. If they had just gone through and God just said, okay, I'm going to wipe them all out supernaturally, they're gone, suddenly the desert would have grown up and the wild beasts. And I think that may be more than just animals that would threaten their lives. I suspect the wild beasts was also a reference to when you get a desert area that's empty, devoid of people, that suddenly these spiritual entities come in. We see this in the Burden of Damascus, where it talks about Damascus ceasing to be a city,
right,
and then it becomes a domain of these spiritual entities.
Right, including the
satyrs.
The satyrs and the goat gods that are referenced in Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Huh.
So I don't know if that's it or not, but clearly he's going to do this little by little. And
yeah,
it could be that part of the reason for doing that also was that, and this is just speculation, that rather than just go through and miraculously take them out, he's commanded them to go in and take cities by cities by mm-hmm. cities and to destroy everybody, not intermarry. So each one is another opportunity to show their love for him and their obedience.
Right, exactly. And it's pretty clear when we get into the book of Joshua that the conquest of Canaan did not happen overnight. It was a slow, long process. Even more interestingly is that the wars of Joshua, when you follow them through the scriptures, were essentially against the hill tribes that were identified as giants back in the book of Genesis.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Verse 23, but the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he does this during the last days, too. He creates confusion mm-hmm. in the armies that are trying to attack Israel, and they just sort of turn on each other.
Mm-hmm.
And he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods, this is an important verse,
mm-hmm.
you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. It is an abomination to the Lord your God. I believe there was something about these idols that was in some way charged. In fact, you find, I think it's later on where Moses talks about having destroyed the calf.
Mm-hmm.
He says that he ground it to powder and threw the powder in the creek. In other words, he didn't want them to have any part left of it.
Yeah, yeah. And this relates to the teachings of Russ Dizdar and things that he's learned through his years of working with people in deliverance ministry, that there are those in the occult who believe they can spiritually charge certain items. And I guess it makes sense. I mean, when you look at the very basic building blocks of matter, mm-hmm. it's all electromagnetic.
Yeah.
And if you're dealing with an electromagnetic entity, a spirit entity, why could it not, you know, basically inhabit a book or a writing tablet or a shirt or something? In fact, a deliverance minister that I interviewed from England, whose name, of course, is going to escape, Michael Cummins, said that as we do, he saves money by shopping for his clothes at Goodwill and resale shops, but he prays over the clothes when he gets them home because he doesn't know who wore them before and what they were into.
I think that's such a great idea, and it never dawned on me to do that. I wash them, but you know that doesn't really get does it?
That's the outside of the cup.
But you know, when we lived in Columbia, Missouri, many years ago, when you were doing the radio show there, mm-hmm. there was a group of Tibetan monks who were in the area, and they formed a sand mandala.
Right.
And it was to a particular goddess that they did this sand mandala. And when they were all done after building it, and they made the newspaper, and everybody was over there watching them, they took all of the sand and poured it into a local creek,
a tributary of the Missouri River.
Bothered me that they were trying to charge this. They claimed they were trying to spread peace, but I'm sorry, I didn't buy that.
No, fellow named Dave Emery, who's for years and years done a radio broadcast, which is also a podcast called For the Record, has done a few programs on the Dalai Lama
mm-hmm.
and connections between the Dalai Lama and the Nazis, because that's his area of focus.
Mm-hmm.
Dave Emery. Documents the fact that the Reich, the Third Reich, really wasn't destroyed at the end of World War II. It just went underground.
Yeah.
And there were parallels between, or I mean links rather, between the Reich and modern Buddhism.
Tantric Buddhism.
Tantric Buddhism, which is what the Dalai Lama is into. And Tantric Buddhism is actually teaches a form of sex magic. And the mandalas are a form of a magical working in
it's
which these spirits are then brought into the mandala and then captured. And then when it's all swept away and then poured into a waterway, you know, the purpose is essentially to do a magical working over a certain area. And that and I'm certainly not an expert in this. I'm trying to recall this from memory, and this has been 5 or 6 years since I've heard the programs, but the apocalyptic eschatology of there is a strain of tantric of Buddhism to which the Dalai Lama apparently belongs that has its own apocalyptic eschatology, where the Buddhists come out on top of the Hindus, Muslims, and Christians and the rest of the world at the end of this huge global battle. And but the monks and the Dalai Lama have such this public image of being men of peace, and they're so gentle and kind. And this is such a wonderful cultural opportunity for our children to see firsthand how other religious faiths and other cultures live. And isn't this quaint what they're doing here with this beautiful design? It's a magic ritual they're performing, and they're dumping this charged sand now into your waterways to claim the Missouri River and then the Mississippi. And they've been doing this for years all over the country.
Well, during that year that they were in Colombia, they had gone to a number of other states just during that month.
Yeah. This would have been 2007 that they did this. 06 or 07, I forget which, but that was
six, I think,
a big deal in Colombia back then. So anyway, we digress. Who, us?
Well, this line, lest you be ensnared by it, don't keep a molecule of this God.
Right, exactly.
For it is an abomination to the Lord your God.
Yeah, so God takes this seriously. This is not just a joke. These are not just little fun cultural curiosities that we should pay attention to. It's like, I'm sorry. You know, you come on a group of monks making a mandala, and you're there, you know, just stand off and don't make a big deal of it, but just pray.
Yeah.
Don't make a scene. Just pray. Just, you know.
And of course, the final verse of this chapter brings this home. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. Mm-hmm. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. They're about to go into an area that has a lot of these things.
Mm-hmm. And again, the lure of the Canaanite religion in many ways was sex. I mean, it draws and appeals to, especially for us men, the most powerful urge that most of us experience in our lives. Mm-hmm. And that was the sin at Baal Peor. That was the lure, the snare that Balaam told Balak, the king of Moab, to use to draw the Israelites away from Yahweh. You know, their God's telling them to kill all you people eventually. So I'll tell you what you do. Here, paint up some of your youngest, prettiest grails and send them over to the camp there, and we'll get those guys distracted.
I'm sorry, I just suddenly pictured the scene from Beetlejuice.
Oh, yes. where Beetlejuice is...
That house appears on the model. Did you build that? No, it was my idea.
Yeah, to draw Beetlejuice in, yeah. So again, and the Canaanites were engaging in all of these practices as well, which is why the Lord said, this is why I'm telling you not to do these things, because the Canaanites do these things, and that's why I'm pushing them out of the land.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. And you know, it isn't just men. I mean, women have these problems too. I mean, the Lord designed us in a way that we have a desire toward our loved one, the one that we're married to. Right. That's the way the Lord designed that. And the enemy has twisted it.
Twisted it, right. Well, chapter 8 of Deuteronomy is fairly
Do we have
short.
Time for that?
We got about 7 minutes left here, but it's a fairly
really
short.
Really yacky.
Sure. Well, there's a lot of stuff to.
There is a lot of stuff in here, and again, this is what we've said many, many times. How often have I read through this and just sort of really quick to okay, know what that is?
Yeah, that's
sort of a repeat of that.
Got the gist of it.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Now on to other things.
Saw
Turn on the TV.
Saw the movie. Yes, exactly. But chapter 8 is relatively short. Deuteronomy 8, the whole commandment that I command you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, mm-hmm. but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
When did we read this in the New Testament? When Christ was in the wilderness.
Yes, amen. Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years.
Now, hey, that's pretty great.
Yeah, 40 years wearing the same stuff.
You know, honestly, if you wear the same shoes day after day after day after day, they start to bother your feet because you are pressing in the same spots over and over again.
Right, right.
This is amazing. Their feet didn't bother them.
Exactly.
Of course, they probably complained anyway.
They complained about other stuff, yeah.
Yeah.
Verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey.
I want to stop here really quickly, because when I read through this morning, it did remind me of Rosh Hashanah. Mm. Because in order to have a sweet new year, mm-hmm. oftentimes they will eat recipes made with pomegranates and honey.
Ah.
And they'll eat apples as well. Hmm. But this represents this wonderful land that they have, mm-hmm. That they get to live in.
Yeah. And certainly a far cry better than the desert in which they've been wandering for 40 years.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 9, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and there's this caution again, mm-hmm. When you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. Fiery serpents.
Yes.
Nakash.
The Nakash.
Yes.
These are spiritual entities.
Yes. And scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And I'd like to read that verse about scorpions, too, because there's a prophecy in the book of Revelation, where the things that come out of the pit, Revelation 9,
mm-hmm. Where they have stings
like scorpions, but they're given power over the earth. And the word, the Greek word, is indicates a political authority, a political mm-hmm. power. In the book of Enoch, I wish I'd studied this, because again, this, I'm making connections. It's like pieces of a puzzle falling into place as we're talking here. There's it in the book of First Enoch. The archangels are named and are identified as to the powers and authorities that they have. And one of the archangels, and I forget which one, is given authority over scorpions. And I'm wondering, you know, because this pops up just in a few places in Scripture, if scorpions may be another reference, not to the literal sand-dwelling critter that, you know, can sting you with a real painful sting, but to, as with the fiery serpents, another reference to a supernatural entity. Otherwise, why would one of the archangels be given power over scorpions? And why would the scorpions in Revelation 9 be given like a political authority over the inhabitants of the earth?
Well, the cool thing is that believers in Christ, Luke 10:19 tells us that we're going to be given power to tread on serpents
and
scorpions.
Right. That's exactly it. And that was the other part of the puzzle. Thank you. Because again, I don't think it means we should all be snake handlers and scorpion handlers.
Exactly.
I think it's referring to a supernatural authority, because as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, do you not know we shall judge the angels?
Yes. Yes,
so,
exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, anyway, sorry for the
no, I think that, you know, isn't it wonderful when the Lord does suddenly, it's like light bulb goes off of your head.
Yes. Okay. Make note so I don't forget this. Future
it's not
article.
A CFL bulb, that's good. I'm glad to see that.
Nice. Yeah, it's an LED.
because you've been led.
Yes. Scorpions and snakes. Okay. Future article for the Skywatch magazine. Verse, let's see.
Why don't you reread 15?
Verse 15, who led you through the terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Yeah, he's making it pretty clear. Nobody can say they weren't warned.
Yeah, that's true. That is true. And we've been warned, too. Mm-hmm. There's a day coming when we will be asked to swear allegiance or die.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, sadly, in the United States, as we, especially since World War II, have emerged on the world stage as the most wealthy nation, not just in the world, but in all of history. I mean, the middle class in America today has more in the way of personal belongings and in creature comforts. I mean, air conditioning than the wealthiest king of the Middle Ages.
Sam's got like six beds.
He does. And they measure like 9 cubits. Of course, that's based on the cubit of the dachshund.
Yeah, exactly. That's very true. Which is like, I don't know, 1 inch.
Yeah, exactly. He's, hey. No, he's sleeping. He's not. He doesn't care.
He doesn't care.
Well, thank you for
putting up with us.
Yeah. And I know that, again, we've last couple of weeks only gotten through 3 and 4 chapters each. But there is so much more here than I thought when I read the scriptures previously. Okay. List of rules. Boring, boring, boring.
Yeah.
Yeah. I got it. All right. Fine. Yeah.
Well, can you imagine being the Israelites standing there in the sun listening to Moses going on and on? Okay. All right. I've got to go fix supper and... Oh, he's still talking.
Yeah. When is this?
We've heard this over. You keep repeating yourself.
When is this old guy going to be quiet and going to finish?
Come on, let Joshua take over.
Yeah. Yeah. But, you know, back in the day, they didn't have distractions like cable TV and the internet. So, you know, this was a good day's entertainment for the family. Hey, let's get together. Moses is going to rant. But.
He's old.
The word, again, has so much meaning to it when you actually start, you know, peeling away the layers.
Yeah.
And
it's so wonderful.
Forgive me when I get excited and pieces of the puzzle fall together and I start, frantically scrambling about inside my head. You know, the librarian in my head is not nearly as organized
as Gary
Stearman's head. Yes. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for guiding us and instructing us. And Lord, for guiding and instructing your people throughout history, and then preserving those words for us that we might know them today and see how your plan of salvation has been worked through the centuries, through the millennia to this present day. Lord, we live in a land where we have forgotten you for the most part. Father, we pray that you would grant us discernment and wisdom and the courage to speak truth in love when the opportunities present. For we know, Lord, that it would be easy to speak truth, but in a way that would be harsh and angry and lacking in love. And if we have no love, then we have lost all. Father, we know there is a day coming when your judgment will be brought to this world. Judgment is yours. You have told us that you will repay. Father, we pray that you would grant us the courage to speak to friends, to colleagues, to family members who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because that is ultimately our only path to salvation. Lord, we pray for those in need of your comfort, in need of strength this day, those who are hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, that you would comfort them and know, Lord, and that they would know that they are loved, that your love for us surpasses our ability to understand the depth of your love for us. Father, we thank you. We ask for your blessing, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with